Last time we were here, that's because it's one of my favorites and one the church sings very well. It's beautiful hearing you guys sing that, but the words are so perfect. It's a great song. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to James chapter 3 as we continue our series here. We took off last week and if you missed it, we had a very, very good praise service. We're going to do that every other month. Just spend some time just focusing on the things God's done for us, and we had some great words that were shared, and some people shared some personal things they're going through, and some questioning of God. When we don't see answers that we expect right away, it's easy to question, and there's nothing wrong with that. But we reminded the congregation and just reminded ourselves that statement. Matter of fact, we repeated it twice. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. We rejoice in that. This morning, if you take out your notes out of the bulletin, you'll see that the name of the message is The Taming of the You. But we're calling it The Taming Your Tongue. But The Taming of the You, and I probably was supposed to read that book in school at some point, and I don't think I ever did. But I don't even know what it's about. But I just thought that was a kind of a catchy title. But can we really tame the tongue? We're going to talk about that this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, for your call upon our lives to just be goers and be witnesses for you. And Lord, we pray for our missionaries. We pray for Melly as she leaves here soon to go on this 2-day bus trip. Bless her. Give them safety. Give her a great time with her appointments and with her grandchildren. And Lord, just bless Rudy as he's back here still working, and pray that he'd be a witness for him for you at his job as well. And for each, Lord, of us, help us to represent you well in a lost and dying world. And we just thank you that you are a living God. And you completed everything at the cross, but it didn't end there. Lord, you came bursting forth. And we rejoice in that. We're thankful, Lord, for the fact that we can worship and pray to a living God today. And we pray that you'd be glorified in our midst as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just to remind you, because I know people aren't here every week, but we're not going to read through it. But just if you haven't been here and you can see what we've talked about so far, I said we would put this up each week. It's getting a little longer and our slides are needing more slides, but we've looked at the responses to trials, we've looked at responses to God's word, we've looked at responses to the social affairs around us, and that was certainly one that was necessary in the world we live in today. We've looked at practical responses to living faith, and last week we began practical responses to the tongue, and we looked last week at limiting its use, understanding its effect, and we looked at the illustrations of its power. If you remember, we looked at the horse, the ship, and the fire, not last week, 2 weeks ago. So just a reminder of where we've gone and what we're looking at now. We're going to continue on with this Roman numeral number 5, the practical responses to the tongue. We saw how careless words can ruin a life, and we looked at the power of those words and how they can be multiplied in the world around us. We also said that there's a positive side to the tongue. It's not James that's coming at it from the negative, but we realize if we look at the opposite side, our words can be used for very good things as well. We can encourage people. We can build them up. But according to James, we know that the tongue can be a cruel, it can be a devastating instrument. But James is trying to encourage us to make it something that's beneficial in people's lives, and we've looked at those illustrations last week, and James is going to continue with that this morning. So if you have your notes, in verse 6 it says, beware of its destruction. We're going to be looking at verses 6 to 8 this morning. James chapter 3, verse 6, and it says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. So it says the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. And that's referring to what our tongue is by nature. when it's ungoverned, when it's uncontrolled, or when we try to control it, it can be a devastating thing. He's not talking about the tongue that is controlled by God's grace, because that is an entirely different thing. But the power, or the tongue, has power to bring about great good, or it can bring about great destruction. 30 some years ago, when I've been in ministry 34, 35 years now, when I was a youth pastor down in Reading, Pennsylvania, we brought in a guy to speak to our youth group who was on the national news, and I wish I could remember his name. I was trying to look at some of the old files, and I can't remember him, but he was from the Lancaster County area, and he and a friend were nationally recognized rock climbers, and they were out Midwest, and you might remember the story from, this is probably back 84, somewhere around 84, 85, and they were out climbing, and after they climbed this huge wall of rock, they were camping, and they got lost. His friend died in the woods and or in the wilderness, wherever they were. And this young man was a born again believer, and he came and he shared with our youth group. I believe he lost part of his leg. A few fingers to frostbite, but he was sharing, and I remember his story. After his friend had died, he was just preparing to die, just figured he was going to die in the wilderness. And he said he built a fire, and he was so cold. He said he had this fire was roaring, and he said he put his legs next to the fire and was just trying to warm up. And he said he fell asleep, and when he woke up, his boots were pretty melted, and his feet were just scorched. And I just remember him talking about the good that fire can do, but also obviously the damage that it can do. And that was certainly lived out by this young man, and what a testimony he had. But James is giving us that same point here. He's talking about how inconsistent our words can be. One moment we're glorifying and praising God and just telling God how good he is, and even maybe telling other people. But the next, we're cursing God. And James says this, he says, it's the very world of iniquity. And what he means here, and I just have it up here, he's saying it's our cosmos, it's the universe of sin. Our tongue is the universe of sin. You probably never described your mouth that way, but when you think about this vast, inexhaustible ability for our tongues to do evil, that's a great description. It's the very world of iniquity. When we think about wickedness, when we think about sin, when we think about things that we've done wrong or people have done to us, we think of actions more so. We think of something they did to me. But James is wrapping this all up here, and he's saying basically that all evil known to man and that we can find in Scripture can be expressed through our words, and how dangerous that can be. Think of all the sin that our tongues are capable of. We can curse, we can lie, we can gossip, we can blaspheme against God, we can backbite other people, we can be harsh, we can be ridiculing people, we can be judgmental, capable of all kinds of deceit and just criticism. Our tongues have the ability to destroy people, and that's what James is saying. It's this cosmos, this universe of sin. And James is going to deal now with three revelations about how evil our tongue can be. And again, these are all right in verse 6, but he says, number one, it defiles the whole body. It defiles the whole body. There's an old saying that, and I haven't heard it for years, so I'm not even sure if I got it right, but one bad apple can ruin the whole bunch or ruin the whole basket. And you think about that, if you're not careful, you allow a piece of fruit to rot in a basket, you've got to catch it, or it's going to take around all the other fruit and things that are near it. And that's what he's saying here. The word defile is this. It means to stain or soil. And what he is saying here, he says, our tongues can contaminate us. Our tongues can really ruin our whole body. It can make us dirty. It can make us impure. I haven't thought about this girl for years. I'm pretty sure, I was trying to remember her name, I'm pretty sure it was Connie. She came to school down in John Dickinson High School in Wilmington, Delaware, probably back about 19, I don't know, when I was in high school anyway, I'm trying to remember what year it was. But I was probably a sophomore or junior. Her name was Connie, and she was this gorgeous blonde-haired girl. And I don't remember where she came from, but she came to our school, and we just saw her walk in the hallway. And all the guys, she was just beautiful. And all the guys were kind of drooling over and talking about her. And I remember talking to her a few days after she came, and I was just, looking forward to getting to know this girl. And probably 5 of the first 10 words out of her mouth were curse words. And it wasn't her accent. It's not like she had this accent that we couldn't like. Sometimes I won't go. Like Boston accent sometimes, or New York City accent sometimes can put me on edge. I love the people, but sometimes their accents kind of drive me nuts. But this girl, it wasn't her accent. It was just her words. The language that she was using. Now, still some of the guys didn't mind that at all. But to me, to hear this beautiful girl talk, it didn't go along with her appearance at all. It completely made her impure in my eyes. It certainly defiled her. To hear the language coming out of this beautiful girl just was surprising to me, but it ruined her. And that's what James is saying here. I have Matthew 15:18 up here. Let me read 15:11 first. It says, it's not what enters into the mouth, that is verse 11. It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth that defiles him. Verse 18 says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. I have met far too many Christians, unfortunately, who are like Connie. They look good. You might see them go into church. You might see them carry around a Bible. You might hear them talk about God and the things that God's done for them. But then you hear them talk, and their words are no different than the world's. Isn't that sad? I've heard pastors whose language is no different than the world's. And folks, I'm going to tell you, it stains them. It might not make them impure, but it does in my eyes. It certainly does not go with what they proclaim to be. When their language and their words defile their body. The second thing James says, he said it sets on fire the course of our life. Have up there what he's saying. He says that's the very wheel of our existence, the very hub of which we live our lives. See, this is the circle of relationships that we all have each day with our tongue at the center. In Bible times, the wheel was made of wood and with a wooden hub, and if they were trying to get someone, they said they would burn the hub and it would just extend out and burn up all the wooden spokes at the same time and just collapse the wheel. And what he's saying here, he says that the tongue has this awesome ability to destroy. And again, we're not looking at the positive effects of that, but think about the opposite for a moment. To think about the good that a tongue can do. And we're going to give you a chance in just a few minutes to think about that. I want to have maybe a couple of you share of moments when someone used their tongue for good, and you still remember it. I told you about my teacher, Mr. Whitland. But when the police arrest someone, you see it all the time on all the different cop shows, the first thing they do is read them their Miranda rights. You have the right to remain silent so that the suspect won't say something that can be incriminating or something without thinking about it first. Without some kind of representation. And this is James' Miranda rights to us. He's saying not only have the right to remain silent, but you'd be wise to remain silent. You'd be wise not to talk as much as you're prone to do. Be careful, because your whole life is set on fire by this, and your tongue can destroy. And then the third point is even a little scarier. He says our tongue is set on fire by hell. And I put it down literally, our tongues are fed by the fires of hell. Is there any wonder why our world is such a mess? Is there any wonder why why people are hurting, why there's wars, why there's divorce, why there's abuse, why there's immorality, why there's angry speech, why there's sinful words. Lehman Strauss, an old pastor, said this: behind every word that is unclean, untrue, angry, divisive, and unkind is Satan himself. I want to repeat that. Behind every word that is unclean, untrue, angry, divisive, and unkind is Satan himself. That's why Isaiah, when Isaiah heard God looking for someone to go for him, he said, "Here am I, send me." We're pleased with that and wish that would be us. We'll say, "God, here I am." But what did the angel have to do? It says in Isaiah chapter 6, "One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven.'" The angel didn't touch his head and say, "There goes all your impure thoughts." He didn't touch his hands and say, "So you can't hurt anybody anymore." He didn't touch his feet and say, "So you don't go anyplace." He touched his lips and he said, "That's where your iniquity begins, and your sins are forgiven." Obviously, James is describing a tongue that's not controlled by God, or one that is surrendered to God, but one that we are trying to control ourselves. As we said last week, as we began this series, this is a not my message because I'm preaching, but this is something, words that our society needs to hear. And in our society, I want you to think, not just in the last 10 months or last year, but in your lifetime, have we seen more tongues being used for good or for evil? In your lifetime, what has been the prevalent outcome of our tongues? Has it been used more for good or for evil? I'm thankful that I was raised in a Christian home where I didn't have parents who cursed. I didn't have parents who ever fought, I know they argued some, but they never fought in front of us. I never had a father who told me I was a jerk. I work with teens in the teen centers. I hear that all the time. I never had a father, if I struck out in a baseball game, he didn't say, "You're such a loser." I know kids who hear that all the time. Kids who play T-ball in Little League, whose parents put the pressure on them and make them feel like a scum if they don't act like a Major League All-Star. I've had women, far too many women in my office over the years who've been told by their husband that they certainly don't look like the woman they married. Where's the body that I married? Is that a burnt sacrifice or is that dinner? You know, they think that's funny. I don't cook often. I did the teens, we had them at our house for the picnic at the end of the closing of the teen center a couple weeks ago. And they were supposed to be at the house at 3:30, so I had all the burgers and hot dogs ready. They called me about 4:15 and asked me if I had the van keys, and they hadn't left yet. They didn't get there until 4:15, so I was trying to keep the hot dogs and hamburgers warm, but the grease caught fire, and they came, and it looked like hockey pucks. And teens don't care. I mean, teens, "I'll take one. Just give me the ketchup and mustard. I'll put them on a bun." But I felt bad. I'm thinking, you know, a couple of the leaders gave me a hard time, but the teens didn't care. But, you know, that was one. I probably burnt food before, but if I was a spouse or a wife and I heard that day after day, just jokingly, wouldn't that get on your nerves? But I know women who hear that stuff all the time. But you know what? It's crept into the church. There's gossip. There's backbiting. There's lying. There's cursing. There's bitterness. There's division. There's mocking. There's angry words that are expressed between brothers and sisters in Christ. And far too often we're controlled by the flesh, and our attitudes reveal hellfire. I want to give you a chance just to stand up where you are. And just, I told you a few weeks ago about Mr. Whitland, my third grade teacher, just put his arm around me and told me how good of a job I'd done. I'm sure you can all look back. I'm sure you can think of negative words as well. But does anyone like to share just something that someone said, maybe it's recently, maybe it's back when you were a kid, that still has stuck with you because it was words that were build you up, to build you up and to encourage you. Anyone at all? Maybe it was a coach, maybe it was a teacher, maybe it was a spouse, maybe it was a child. We're not going to hand the mic out, so you don't have to be intimidated. But no one has ever been encouraged in their life. I can't believe it. Amen. Do you know women who, you probably know women who've heard the opposite of that?
Yep.
That's
what I'm saying.
Yeah, good. Amen. Anyone else?
I know that, not that I get a lot of encouragement from my family all the time. I can't particularly say one outstanding thing. But I know that even in coaching, there's a lot of that somebody that knew me when he played football. And he wasn't a great football player. In fact, I didn't remember much of him playing football. My dad, me, was very encouraging to him because he told him that he was wearing the wrong type of sweatpants and he should put something else on. And he said that meant so much to me that he cared for me because I didn't know what to wear. I never played before. I came to summer practice with sweatpants and he might want to get yourself a pair of shorts or I'll get you a pair. I don't even remember that. But he said that encouraged me to keep going on and somebody cared about that I had the right stuff.
Amen. Absolutely. Yep. Billy.
My dad, had a few words, but when he spoke, he meant voice and encouragement to others around him. And I grew up with three other brothers and two sisters. Dad would say, many hands make life work. You know, and as you work together as a family, you get through things, the discipline of life, there are good times that you are fulfilled together by being disciplined together. What a word.
Anyone else? Kim.
As Bella and I were at the park, and there were two sisters on the swing. Well, there's one on the swing. And the sister came up and said, get off, I want to go. Come on, get out of here. And instead of saying something unkind or not saying anything, Bella looked at her, she'd never seen her before, and said, you know, why don't you try to work through it with her? You know, there's another swing over there. And so, coming out of the mountain.
I was just going to say, young... That's pretty incredible. Well, I'm sorry, Billy.
I have the privilege of having Derek as my son. And he has actually has a reputation, for instance, at work. He might show up in my office, and first thing he does is give me a hug. And then he leaves me notes. It's dwindled now that he's a college student, but... I'll have a note on my desk of sticky, which I've kept every single one. I love you, have a good day, smile, God loves you. I mean, I have piles of these notes, and he's just the first one to come up to me in any public setting and give me a hug, and there's no shame there.
Amen. That's so great to hear. I have a file, too, and I've mentioned this before, and it's gotten thicker. It's probably from day one of my ministry. I keep even the negative ones as long as people sign them, but notes of encouragement. And every now and then, I haven't looked at it for a couple years probably, other than stuff things in it, but just notes from people who just said thank you. We do those Thanksgiving at Thanksgiving, we give you an opportunity to write notes. I've kept all those. But I tell you, it's such a powerful thing to have people just encourage you. I can tell you some young people that we're dealing with that one young lady in particular I think is about ready just to bag it all on Christianity. She doesn't hear any encouragement from her parents at all. She hears she's fat, and she's not fat. She's a very attractive young lady. Hears she's fat, that she's stupid, that she'll never make anything of herself, and her parents attend a church in our area. And she writes to me. I saved all of her messages to me because, and I don't save many, but there's things that she said that if I ever am accused of hearing things that I didn't turn in, she's never gotten to the point where she's said there was physical abuse, but we know there was. But I have them all just in case I'm ever called in to say, well, you heard this and you're legally responsible, because I would be legally responsible to turn that in. But I'm ready to, why would God allow this, she asks. Why would God allow, when, and she's not to brag about this, but I saved one. She said, does Paige realize how lucky she is to have a father who loves her and lets her know that he loves her? She goes, I would give anything to hear that. We're going to watch a video of a song that just made me think of that this week. It's an old Twyla Perry song called A Warrior Is a Child. And I just want you to think for a minute of people who are hurting. Christian adults who daily are out on the battle line. But that's what this song is fighting about, talking about. It's being hurt. It's being wounded. Where do you turn? You turn to the Father. So, Joe, if you'd get those lines.